Would you take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Galatians, please, in chapter number 5. Galatians, chapter number 5. And then, this is God's Word. We're God's church, so it's very fitting for us to say, let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank You again, this time for Your Word. We need it. We need it to be exactly what You promised it to be today. We need it to be sharp. We need it to be comforting. We need it to be speaking truth into our life. And so, Father, we pray that we take our responsibility as Christians very seriously as we come to Your Word. To be engaged, to be humble listeners, and faithful to respond to what it calls us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me begin by saying that with my first illustration, I'm not good with plants, like, at all. I know how to cut grass, and that's even a little bit debatable. I just don't know plants. But 3 years ago, we bought the house we're currently in. In the backyard of the house, there are 5 trees. Actually, there's like 18, 20 trees on the property. But in the back, there's 5 lined up trees. 2 of the trees, I knew right away, even though I'm not good with plants, I knew right away they were cherry trees. It was obvious. They had cherries on them. So I was able to pretty quickly figure out that I had 2 cherry trees. There were 2 other trees right next to those 2 cherry trees. And again, I'm not good with plants, but I quickly found out they were apple trees. They were filled with apples. There was one more tree, though. It was much smaller than the other trees, but it was right next to the apple trees. And I just made an assumption. It had the leaves that looked like the apple tree leaves. I mean, they looked the same. They were both green, so I assumed they had to be the same kind of tree. Made out of the same thing, it's wood with some leaves. And so I just assumed that I had 2 cherry trees and 3 apple trees. People come over and they look at our fruit trees and like, wow, this is neat, how much fruit you got. I'm like, yeah, it's really nice. I got 3 apple trees. This year, my 3rd summer now, I saw in the beginning of the year little green balls start forming on this little tree, which just confirmed my horticultural instincts that I had an apple tree. Into the summer, I am mowing my lawn, I'm going around my little apple tree, and I discover I do not have 3 apple trees. I have 2 apple trees, and I have 1 pear tree. It's a very lonely pear tree. How do I know it's a pear tree? Lo and behold, it makes pears. Go figure. Matthew 12:33, you're not there. I'm just going to quote it. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. This isn't a massive science. I was able to figure out I had a pear tree simply because it started growing pears. Now, until it started growing to pears, I was purely perplexed. You that are better with trees probably would have come to my house and known right away I had a pear tree and could have told me that. But the obvious statement is when it made pears, I knew what kind of tree I had. Now, we're not here today to talk about trees. We're here to look at ourselves. But the truth that Jesus Christ shares in Matthew 12, by the fruit you know the tree, applies to our life right now. This morning in Galatians 5, we're going to be given 2 long lists. It's going to be a list of 15 sins and 9 characteristics of our Savior Jesus Christ. And those 2 lists for us are going to be able to be used in our life to take a look and just simply say, what kind of tree am I? Now, I think we'd all like, I'm the good kind of tree. But the passage is structured to say, well, wait a minute here. The fruit you produce tells me what kind of tree you are. We've been in Galatians for a long time, and last week we began this passage, Galatians 16, 17, and 18. And I want to be able to kind of condense a whole sermon in just a couple statements from last week. Simply last week, we looked at the question of how can I grow spiritually? Like, how is that even possible? And we came away with two kind of statements. Verse number 17, we are in a spiritual battle. Verse number 17, you got desires of the flesh and you got desires of the spirit, and they don't like each other and they war. They're opposed to each other. And so we get this realization that we're in this massive struggle spiritually. So we need growth. How does growth happen? Verse number 16. Even though you are a walking war zone of battling desires, victory is possible. You have the responsibility to grow, and therefore you run to your Savior and depend upon the Spirit, because He has the ability to bring growth in your life. If you remember, those were with us last week, you remember my two words I used over and over again. You have responsibility to grow. The Spirit has the ability to make growth. Now, this morning, our passage takes the next step. And if last week we asked the question, how do I grow spiritually? The passage this week is now going to ask the question, so what is growth spiritually? If you do what verse 16 says and walk in the Spirit, what will growth look like? But also the flip side of that is, what won't growth look like? And that's where we're left with two long lists. Now, admittingly, a list of 15 sins and a list of 9 attributes, 24 elements, would make for a very long sermon. I am not preaching a 24-point sermon, okay? I'm going to hope to condense these into thoughts to give us a picture. And simply asking ourselves, what does my fruit show the kind of tree I am? No, I think as people on a Sunday morning, we want to automatically say, well, I'm a good Christian. I mean, I woke up this morning early. I didn't have to go to work, and I'm here today. So we're all good trees. Let's move on. But the passage goes far beyond a Sunday morning attendance. It pushes us to the very core of who we are, how we respond, what we love. And so our challenge this morning is simply take a humble look and not just assume what we'd like to think we are, but actually look at what our life is producing, which will tell us who we are. Would you look at verse number 19 with me? The evidence of ignoring the Spirit in our life. Verse number 19, here's a gory 15 list of sins. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's a pretty low list. Now, it starts with this opening statement, okay? So now the works of the flesh are evident. So if you remember back to verse number 17, we've got to circle and combine this all. Verse number 17, the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh. They are in opposition to each other. And so now you get to say we have desires for the flesh. We have desires to fulfill our flesh apart from God's purposes. And now we get to verse number 19. It says, okay, if you are doing that, if you are not walking in the Spirit, here are things your life is going to produce. And in fact, you get to the word, they are evident. They are obvious. I can look at you this morning, and we all look very nice and orderly, and no one's causing massive problems right now. And I actually have no idea whether this week you walked in the Spirit or not. None. I mean, it's easy enough for us to put on a smile, shake a hand, and look really Christian, right? So how do we get to the statement that says, these are obvious, they are evident? my lack of walk in the Spirit will eventually come to the surface. And it will show itself. And everybody else around might shake their heads and saying, what has just happened? Where did this come from? It came from thousands of choices to ignore my Savior. And it will come to the surface. Now our list this morning, 15 sins, I'm going to break it down into four parts. Because if you look at the list, these sins can kind of be put into categories. Actually, really clearly be put into categories. The first three sins, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Very simply, we have three sins, sexual sins. Now, I want to be really careful this morning, okay? I know when I speak to people from little kids all the way up to senior citizens. And because of that, at times, I want to be careful how I phrase things and say things. But I also don't want to pass over what God's Word says. So I want to be very clear. I'm afraid too often churches have avoided certain topics, and then they have allowed the world to define those topics and dictate the conversation about those topics. We get squeamish when certain things are mentioned in God's Word, so we just don't talk about them. And in doing that, we allow the world to define our identity, define your worth, define your fulfillment, define what love is, define what joy is. When the sad reality of Scripture has already defined all that. The first three words deal with God's good gift. But like every good gift from God, it can be abused, manipulated, misused. Sexual immorality. It's a broad term. That simply covers all immorality apart from God's defined purpose within marriage of a man and a woman. There's that, and then there's everything else. You say, that's kind of restrictive. It's a blessing. There is the word impurity. You want to get the picture of impurity? Let's just get the picture here. Matthew. Jesus looks at the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, you are like whitewashed tombs. You clean up the outside of the tomb, and the inside is filled with dead man's bones and all uncleanness. That word uncleanness is the same word we get impurity from here. It is decay. Or if you want to go a little bit farther, this word uncleanness and purity is the word used of individuals who could not walk into the temple to worship God because they were sick or they had open sores all over their body. It's uncleanness, pussing sores. I want you to get a gruesome picture. I'm pushing to get a gruesome picture because what the world does is they take what God says is good and beautiful, they corrupt it, they airbrush it, Photoshop it, and sell it off as beautiful. And God says, actually, that is filth. Sensuality, debauchery, uncontrolled sexuality. I want to skip ahead here. I've given you three words. It's how this list begins. Look how our next list is going to begin. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is... Say it with me. The fruit of the Spirit is... Love. We have love now. Okay, so we got sexual immorality, impurity or uncleanness, filth. And over here we have love. I find amazing correlation here, because this is what the world does right now. They want to define love, and they just did it with three words. Sexual immorality, uncleanness. That's love. That is not love. Love is desiring what is right for the other individual. Love is loving God and the way He's created this world. Church, we're not immune to this. Last week I gave the illustration or just made the passing comment that my dad pastored. He pastored four churches in his ministry. The last two churches he pastored that I was alive for, the reason the church called him to be the pastor is because the previous pastor had to leave the ministry because of these three words. We're not immune to this. These three words are what destroys marriages. These three words wreak havoc upon a local church. These three words, when connected to Christians, ruin the testimony of the gospel in communities. We are not immune. But you say you read these three words, and like, I would never go that far, like these three words. No, but right now you're laying the foundation with a few clicks. I'll never go that far. No, but you're laying the foundation with playful banter at work. I'll never go that far. No, but right now you're laying the foundation to go that far by allowing yourself to have innocent thoughts about what life would be like with somebody else other than your spouse. I'd never go that far. You're laying that foundation when you ignore the Spirit in your life. And we don't walk in the Spirit. And we ignore the Spirit. Church family, just massive warning. We leave here, and the world's values and the world's view of who we are and how to find fulfillment will be thrown at us everywhere we go. I'm sorry, you don't check out of a supermarket without the world attempting to educate you on what is joyful. You don't watch a sporting event without the world attempting to educate you about what is beautiful. You can't watch a TV show without the world educating you on really what is most important. And in church, unless you are constantly filling our hearts with what verse 16 simply says, walk in the Spirit. The natural response will be the works of the flesh. We can't stand neutrally and think that we can just walk through this and ignore what the world is feeding us. Three words, sexual sins. Two words, religious sins. There's idolatry and there's sorcery. It's a quest to find our identity, a quest to find our purpose, our satisfaction with anything other than God. Idolatry. Idolatry can happen in a temple in a city in Galatia. It can happen on a couch in middle-class America. The next grouping, relational sins. Let me just take a step back. I want to show you something here. The first grouping we had were three sins. It was sexual sins. The next grouping, religious sins, there were two sins mentioned. The last group we're going to look to is in verse number 21. It's going to mention two things again, substance abuse sins. We are now in the middle section, which is the largest grouping of sins for this. Eight sins all about my relationships. Here's the sad reality. I may ignore the Spirit of my life and its convictions and ignore its truth and think that I can handle the penalty for that or the consequence of that. But the sad reality is it ripples to everybody else around me. Here's our words. Enmity, ill will, hostility towards each other, strife, antagonism, bitter conflicts, conflicts born out of the bitterness in my heart, jealousy, wanting what someone else has, fits of anger. Literally, it's the explosion. It's calm on the surface and it just explodes. Calm on the surface, explodes again. Rivalry, selfish ambitions. I want the good that someone else has. I want the position and honor somebody else has. Dissensions, divisions, splintering whatever group I'm present in. Envy. Church family, you realize when we ignore the Spirit in our life, you are a ticking relationship destroyer. You ignore the Spirit in your life, you are a walking time bomb. You ignore the Spirit in your life, you are a walking church split. So let me ask a question. Do your relationships reveal that you walked in the Spirit this week? Or are they giving evidence that right now you're walking in the flesh? The sad reality is, church, we've made things okay. Not that they are, but we view them as okay. I mean, the first three sins, we would never do that. We would not be okay with that in this church. The next two sins, idolatry, sorcery, no. I got angry today. It's not that big of a deal. I'm bitter. Well, I mean, I'm jealous. Well, come on, who's not? Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivals, dissensions. Some of you are saying, well, my relationships don't show that. Well, I mean, it depends on which relationships you want to talk about. Sorry. There is no qualifier with these eight words. There is no little footnote that says, as long as it hits about 75% of your relationships, you're okay. It says, your life shows anger. Your life shows animosity. Your life shows bitterness. You say, well, Pastor, you have no idea what they did to me. Again, the passage doesn't give any qualifier. It says your life produces this. Let me just couple this. It simply says, walk in the Spirit. And I'm going to couple it with Romans 12. As much as lies within you live peacefully with all men. I know it takes two, but as much as the ball's in your court, show love. The last two words. It is substance abuse sins. Drunkenness. Abusing alcohol to the point where you no longer have control of your life. It's not controlled by the Spirit anymore. Orgies. Carousing. Revelings. And then we get to a word, a phrase actually. And things like these. Oh, Paul, really, did you have to go there? Now, it's unclear, honestly, as I study this, the phrase things like these, I can't understand whether it's just pointing to drunkenness and orgies or whether things like these modify the entire list. That's really not clear. But honestly, it really doesn't matter. Because when you get to the end of the list and you think, I've made it, I'm okay, and then you get to the phrase, things like these, sorry, none of us are. See, the morally good individual who's rather easygoing and sober can't read this list and say, I didn't mention anything I struggled with. Once you get to the phrase, things like these. See, the individual, I may not give in to drunkenness, but the sober individual that goes home and washes down their depression with a couple quarts of ice cream is still covered in this list. All you did is you took your addiction and you replaced it with something that's a little more culturally acceptable. The person who, when their mouth opens, wants to tell a lie because they want their self-image to look right, can't read this list and said, you didn't mention my sin. Things like these. It did. Now there's one more phrase in this. And those who do, those who practice these things have no part in the kingdom of heaven. Anybody else just want to kind of give up right about now? I mean, those who do these things, and you think, well, wait a minute, that was 15 things, and then you just added this whole, like, and do the things like this, and you say, okay, I'm kind of, let's be done. Because then it gets to the phrase, and if you do these things, you have no part in the kingdom of heaven, you think, okay, then who has any chance? Okay. I want to get the firm warning of the passage, but I don't want to overdo it, because the passage doesn't quite read, and those who do such things. The word do comes from the idea, comes from the word, it comes from the word of continual practice, habitually indulging. See, we think of do, and we think of, well, I have done that, and years ago I struggled with that too, and I did that. But this is habitual practice. Let me push us here for a second. Okay. Christian, you will struggle with sin. until you breathe your last breath. Read verse 17 again. You got warring desires. You're a walking war zone. You have desires of the flesh. You have the desires of the spirit. They're going to war against each other. You will struggle with sin. The mark of a Christian is not perfection. The mark of a Christian is a battle over sin. See, my concern is not for the individual who reads this passage and says, God, you are right. There are some of these things that I know at times are in my life, but I hate it, and I don't want it, and I confess it, and I'm striving, and I'm running to God's Word, and I'm praying, and I want other people in my life to keep me accountable, because I don't want this in my life. That is not who I'm concerned for right now. I'm concerned for the individual who reads this list and doesn't care, but then wants to say, I'm right with God. This warning of those who do these things is for the individual who reads this list and says, I'm there and I really don't care, but I'm going to be okay and I'm going to heaven. Scripture has no assurance of salvation for you today. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying Scripture has no assurance of your salvation right now. To willfully sin and make a habit of it is to deny the reality of the gospel, which makes us new creations. If I can sin and not feel conviction, then at least has to make me go back and say, do I have the Holy Spirit? If I can fail to show love to person after person, it should at least make me go back and say, do I even know what love is? Because I know the Savior who is love. 1 John. If I can willfully sin over and over again and have no desire to change, then 1 John tells me, you want to know you have a relationship with God? Keep His commandments. So, what tree are you? You say, well, I'm a good tree. Well, what does your life show this week? What did your relationships reveal this week? That's a low point of the passage, isn't it? And you think, well, wait, isn't there like an alternative? I don't want my life looking like that. There is. Verse 22, but there's something else. But my life could look differently. But it doesn't have to be broken relationships, addiction, and empty idolatry. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. It's goodness, it's faith, it's meekness, self-control. So here's the other half of our situation this morning. Here's the other half of the evidences of what you are. Here's the other fruit. So when you sit back and say, okay, I'm a good tree, well, then it pushes you to say, okay, what are you actually showing in your life right now? Don't just go to the evidence. Now, before we unpack, and there's nine of these words, and we're going to do it fairly quickly, I want to take just some statements. I'm trying to condense nine into about five different statements. Spiritual growth is gradual. The fruit of the Spirit is. Just take that phrase with me for a second. Paul uses different imagery in Scripture. And I'm so thankful by the inspiration of God he gives us these kind of imageries. They are so helpful. You want to know what your relationship with God is like? He says, put on the armor of the Lord. And you say, yeah, I understand that. I need armor. It's a battle. And you read Paul, he uses imagery, we wrestle against flesh. And he's like, yeah, I understand wrestling against spiritual things. These imageries are helpful for us. The fruit of the Spirit is. Spiritual growth is fruit. Now, every time I get to one of these illustrations by Paul, there's a balance that you need. I have to admit it. You never want to take it too far. Like, you read these people, they take one word and one imagery, and you put 20 points at me, like, I have no idea where you're at now. But I also don't want to just fly over it and not consider actually why he uses this word and this imagery, fruit. Fruit, I think, is a healthy place for us to consider how we grow. Spiritual growth is gradual. I think every parent, I'm guessing most parents, you've had this experience with your kids. where you try to teach them about nature. And so you go through the illustration where you want to plant something. And so you get the seeds. I don't care what you're planting. I think a couple of years ago we tried to grow some lettuce. I'm not sure what else we did. Like I said, we're not really good at it, so nothing really grows anyway. But we grab the seeds and we put it in the dirt, and your kid's little chubby hands pat the dirt down, and you water the dirt, and you put it up on the side on the garden, whatever it is, and you forget about it. And then your kid wakes up the next morning. And what does your kid do? They scamper down the hallway. They look out the window at the plant they planted last night, and they're fully expecting an apple tree outside or a head of lettuce on the ground. You're not, because you know it takes a lot of time. It takes time for food, for a seed to mature and to grow and nutrients to sink into it. How many kids have you gotten to the point where you like, I wonder if it's like planted upside down, and like you dig it up and you see and there's a little shoot coming out, and like a week for that little shoot to happen. It takes time. Spiritual growth is gradual. It takes days, then weeks, then months, then years. Years of millions of choices and millions of moments to look to the Spirit to say, I need you right now, not my flesh. Church family, you get anybody in here, you listen to anybody that wants to try to sell you some magical pixie dust that makes you never have to struggle with sin again, run away. I think sometimes we look for God to wave his celestial hand and just poof. By the way, he doesn't have a hand, he's a spirit. That was just a picture. And there's no more sin. I think some of us, we fully expected, like, I walked the aisle, I cried a lot of tears, I'll never struggle again. Call me Monday morning. Because growth is gradual. But I want to encourage you. I hope you've had this experience. I really hope you've had this experience. How many of you, you're going through your spiritual life, you're trying, you're falling, you're doing better some weeks, you do horrible other weeks, you're trying. And then one day, God brings, I don't know, whatever, you fill the blank in struggle. And you respond to struggle with saying, God, you're in control. Thank you. And then it hits you like, where did that come from? Because I know if that happened 3 years ago, I wouldn't have slept for a week. I would have been so anxious. What happened? You grew. When? Little by little by little by little. You were changed. How many of you, you've had the experience that one time your kids just respond in all sinfulness, and you actually respond with a firm love that corrects them. And then you walk away saying, where did that come from? Because if that was 3 years ago, they would have had a mouthful. We were changed. Little by little by little. Spiritual growth is gradual. I love the tool on Facebook. I don't usually share these, but Facebook wants more traffic. And so when you log in, they'll often show you pictures from like 3 or 4 or 5, 6 years ago. So like on this day 6 years ago, this is what you did. I have fun with those because I show them to my kids. And I ask the kids, so who is this in the picture? And invariably, they'll all answer our youngest. Oh, that's Levi. No, actually, that's you when you were a baby. And they say, whoa, that's not who I am anymore. How did that change happen? They didn't even know they were growing. Christian, please have patience with what God is doing in your life. You walk in the Spirit. You depend in the Spirit today. You depend in the Spirit tomorrow. You depend in the Spirit the next day. Maybe I should even boil it down a little slower. You depend in the Spirit in this moment right now. Which means you fight the battle to be thinking about everything else, but actually be engaged in the God's Word because you desperately need it in your life. You walk in the Spirit right now. And then you make the choice again to do it tomorrow. And then you struggle again, and then you do it again next week. And by God's grace, when a trial comes into your life or when temptation hits you and you respond in a way that shows fruit, you say, God, thank you. Don't look for an easy way out. Don't look for a quick fix to our flesh. It's a war. Spiritual growth is gradual. But let me encourage you, spiritual growth is inevitable. Okay, look at the whole passage. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit, what will happen? You will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You won't give in to the temptation of the flesh. That's a given. Do this, this will happen. Keep the flow of the passage going. When the next time the Spirit shows up, now in 22, and the fruit of the Spirit is. So you push it all together. Here's what's going to happen. You walk in the Spirit, and this won't happen, but this will happen. Fruit will come. It may not be at the level we desire right away, but growth does come. This is why you can read Scripture and you won't find the Christian who doesn't have any growth. There's growth. Look at the list of what this growth looks like. Let's just walk through it really fast. Love. Not surprising, love's the first one. I mean, you go through Scripture and it's love. I mean, Jesus, here it is. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbors yourself. Here's the greatest commandment, is love. You go through 1 Corinthians 13, it's love. Don't tell me you can do this and this and this for God and not have love. You want to see the opposite of it? Look at the problems in the New Testament churches. Church of Corinth, they love sin more than they love God. Church of Corinth, they loved their spiritual gifts and they wanted to abuse them more than they loved each other. Church at Rome, they loved their liberty or the way their conscience convicted them more than they loved their brother and sister. Love. Wanting what is best for the other individual. I know I've said this before, but it's so important in our society right now. Love is not unconditional affirmation. Love is not me affirming everything that you do as right. That is not love. Love is speaking the truth sometimes. Love is confronting at times. Love is caring. Here's the fruit that I want in my life, love. Joy. Okay, joy is not pasted on smiles. Joy is not always laughing. Joy is a peace and a trust that God is good, even in the midst of suffering. That's why this morning when I look through our church family and suffering that is happening, it's not that I say, God, make them all better. No, I want fruit in their life. God, would they have joy today? Would a Christian sister this morning have joy as she lays in a hospital bed? That's true joy. Not that she's laughing, but she's saying, God, you are all I need right now. You are good. Love, joy, peace, a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God, that He is right and good. Patience. I don't have to respond or retaliate in anger and frustration, but I give grace because I'm a product of God's grace. Kindness. Literally, love in action. I will serve others in practical ways that cost me. It's the opposite of envy. Goodness. Goodness is, I am the same person in every situation. I'm not hypocritical. Faithfulness. I trust God and my trust in God endures day in and day out. Gentleness. Actually, with gentleness, there's not one English word for us to translate this one easily. I think some of you guys have the word meekness. And sometimes when we get to the word meekness, we just kind of think of this like weak individual that kind of doesn't talk to anybody. Okay. Gentleness is strength and it's control all in one. It's a firmness yet a love wrapped into one. It leads to the last one, self-control. That's not just I don't lose my anger, but there is control of my desire for the flesh. That's 9 words. And then it finishes with the phrase, against such there is no law. Okay, so here's 9 words, and against this there's no law. What's he saying here? Well, okay, laws can only do so much. Okay? So we have laws in our country, right? So we have a law, we're coming up on it soon. You pay taxes. The law can make me pay taxes. What can't the law do? Make me love it. Old Testament law. The law could make you not murder somebody, but can the law make you love your neighbor? No. I may obey the law by not murdering you, but I'm going to mumble under my breath as I walk away from you. It can't change my heart. Parents, we know this. I can make rules to make my kids clean their room. Can I change my kids' hearts? No. No, I can't. The law can't do that. God's Spirit can. Let me give you a couple more statements and then we're done. So what is growth? Spiritual growth is Christ-likeness. This is just observations here. When we think about growth, what do we often think about? Like if I just ask you, like, did you grow this year? Or like, have you grown recently spiritually? How do we measure that? Like, I mean, my kids, so we measure them. You know, like, you know, you put a little mark. I don't mark my walls. I'm kind of picky like that. I know some families like to put a mark on the wall and then you mark it again next year. We'll just trust my kids are growing, okay? But how do I know they're growing? Well, we had to buy them new clothes. They're a little bit taller. There's growth. There's a mark for it. So when I ask you, like, how do I know I'm growing spiritually? What do we often think about? Well, we think of things like, well, like, I'm serving more than I used to. Like, I'm busier. You know, I used to do like one ministry here, and now I'm doing like 3 ministries, so I grew spiritually. How do you know you're growing spiritually? Some of us say, well, I'm reading my Bible a lot more this year, Pastor. Like, I used to this, like, a couple days I miss here and there. I haven't missed a day in a month. I've grown spiritually. How do you know you're growing spiritually? Some of us like to say, well, I've given money. Like, what more do you want? Okay. Let me really, really clear here. That is not growth. That may be the outworking of growth, but it's not growth. Your schedule may be booked solid with serving other people and you've not grown in years. You may have more ministry titles than anybody else in this church and not grown. You may be able to count your Bible reading in hours this week and not have grown. But if you're growing, those things will change in your life. Because growth is becoming more like Christ. That's what growth is. Growth is love. Growth is a selfish individual actually having a thought about somebody else's good. That is growth. Growth is the individual who keeps on losing their patience, actually having patience for a moment. Spiritual growth is the parent who lashes out their children in anger, but then lovingly begins to correct them. That's true growth. Spiritual growth is the Christian who grows through immeasurable suffering and yet still has joy. That's true growth. You want to see Christian growth? Christian growth is the individual who can face death because of the gospel in their light and do it with peace. That is growth. Growth is the marriage who no longer just loves through physical attraction, but actually loves for the betterment of the other individual. That is real growth. Church family, I plead with us not to be satisfied with superficial exterior evidences of growth without the real deal growth underneath us. Real Christian growth is us becoming more like our Savior Jesus Christ. Real Christian growth is individuals actually showing love by our nature. That's not who we are. Oh, that we would read a list like this and say, God, I need this. So I don't know if you know this, so hopefully you've caught on. It's been about 3 years now. 99% of the sermons I begin to preach or services I start, I pray the same phrase. God, would you today grow your church through the preaching of your, do we know it yet? Word for your glory. And this is my constant prayer. But when we think of growth, I think that most of us, when we hear that growth, we think of, pastor wants more people attending. Like, would you grow us? Like, get more chairs filled. I'm not against that at all. But that's not what I'm praying. When I say, God, would you grow your church, I'm meaning, would you let us leave today and as a body show more love? Today, would you heal relationships by there actually being love within us? Would you cause this body to grow because we're more joy-filled? We're more patient with each other. Would you grow this body because today you've allowed us to be more faithful to your word and our trust in you doesn't waver? That is what I desire. Would we be people who look like Christ more and more? That's real growth. Now, if I love each other more, will I want to serve each other more? Yeah. If I love God, will I want to sacrifice more? Yeah. But those are outworkings. They begin a real heart change. Spiritual growth is Christ-like. Spiritual growth is interrelated. This is really, really subtle in the passage, but look at it. The fruit of the Spirit is, and then it lists nine things. Now, grammatically, and I'm not a grammatical wizard here, grammatically, we would look at nine things and we would call them the fruits, plural. There's a lot of them. Yet Paul intentionally uses it as a singular. There is fruit of the Spirit. And he knows what plural is. Because in verse number 19, he says, the works, plural, of the flesh are evident this way, this way, and this way. But then we get to the Spirit, and the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is this. Okay, this is how we often read a list like this. We get to these nine fruits, and we look at them, and we kind of give ourselves a grade as we walk through it. So we get to, like, love, and we're like, okay, well, there's a few people, what we can talk about later, but I generally love people, so I'm going to give myself a B+. And joy, I'm a joyful kind of guy, easygoing, A. Patience, I'm more patient than that person, C+, be great on curves, right? And we just kind of walk through the list and kind of give ourselves grades, and we think, okay, I'm doing good on 5 out of 9, I'm an average Christian, let me give myself a pat on the back and walk out. That's not what this list is for. They're all interrelated. I can't have joy without having love. Impossibility. Because my joy flows out of an individual who loves God more than anything else in their life. Because if God takes something out of my life that I love more than God, guess what I'm not going to have? Joy. I can only have joy because my love in God is chief above everything else. Patience? Try having patience without being loving. You may be apathetic, but that's not real patience. Patience is born out of an individual who knows that they are loved by God and a product of God's grace. Therefore, then they can love other individuals and be patient with them. You know how many times as a parent I've been frustrated with children? I've been a parent for about 9 years now, and I have 3 kids, so you can do the math how many times I've been frustrated with them. And then how many times the conviction comes in my heart saying, well, this morning you prayed God to forgive you, and he was patient with you. You receive where patience comes from, a realization of God's love in my life that causes me to love God and love others. I can't, this is not a buffet list where we get to go through and say, okay, God, do a work about these, but I'm okay here. This is across the board, God gives growth. One last one, and this is one I feel is the most important to finish with. Spiritual growth is Spirit-enabled. The fruit of the Spirit is this. It is so subtle, yet so massively important in your life. This does not read the fruit of your own willpower, the fruit of your power to make yourself a better person. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is so key. Look at the passage. What does the passage command you to do? We've been in this passage for two weeks now, an hour and a half of talking about this one passage. You find the command. Where does this passage command you to do something? Does the passage command you to love today? Thou shalt love? Thou shalt be joyful? Where's the command? There's the one command. Walk and be led in the Spirit. Live dependent upon the Spirit. Now, I'll give you, there are other times in Scripture where we're called to love, commanded to love, imperative. There's other times in Scripture where we're commanded to be joy-filled. But right now, in this picture, what we're commanded to do is go to the Spirit. So please, do not hear this sermon and hear this list of 9 attributes of Christ's likeness and walk out and say, okay, I need to be more peaceful, I need to be more peaceful, I need to be more peaceful. No. Yes, you may, but what you need is, I need to be more Spirit-filled. And the Spirit-filling produces the fruit in my life. The call to action is to walk in the Spirit, church family. What does this look like? The problem is what happens is, we read a list like this and we say, wow, I really need to grow more. And so then we leave and in our own effort try to be more loving people. How does that go? When we in our own effort try to be more loving, it's a product of our flesh. So then we get disappointed because we're not being more loving and we're not growing. But we know we need it. So then what do? We fake it. Remember my pear tree, apple tree misunderstanding? Let's just suppose, like, I'm super, hypothetically speaking, nothing against pears, that I finally discover I have pear trees and I'm just bummed out. My family loves apple trees. I want more apples in my trees. And so I go outside and I rip my 15 young pears off the tree, and I have tons of spare apples, by the way, and I grab my spare apples and I get my duct tape from my shop and I duct tape my apples to the tree. Now, I already told you, I'm really not good with plants. So that's not past me for trying to do it. What's going to happen to my apples? They're going to rot. The rain's going to come down. Eventually, my duct tape's going to give off. And I'm going to have a bunch of duct tape rotten apples on my ground. And I got nowhere. But this is what we try to do spiritually. We realize we're not like Christ. And I need it more. And so today I'm going to be more loving. I got to be more loving, Luke. I'm just, okay, love. Like, come on, I can do this. And then I fail. And so then I tape on some fake fruit on my life. What does this look like? It looks like Sunday morning when the car ride into church is filled with grumbling and complaining. And then we open the door up and before we shake Mike Werner's hands, we got the smiles on our face. And then we can come in here and sing and shake hands and tell everybody else we're doing really good, and even ask them how they're doing. But how do we know it's fake? None of us might know, but when you get back in the car, your family does. When what comes back out is your critical spirit and your anger. We just taped on a bunch of fake fruit. Real fruit is constant. It's there. I'm not saying we're perfect, but it's there. So how do you get the real fruit? You change the tree. The fruit doesn't grow because we make it grow. The fruit grows because Christ has changed who we are. And then we abide in Him, and He changes us. Church family, this is so basic, but this is so much what we need right now. How do you grow? You take your responsibility to grow seriously and you depend upon the Spirit because He's the one who is able. And what is that growth going to look like then? It looks like Christ-likeness. It looks like a group of Christians who actually show love instead of envy. It looks like a group of Christians who are joy-filled even when the prayer list is full. It looks like a group of Christians who, even when they're sinned against, shows patience, not bitterness. It shows like a group of Christians who are genuinely what they are, all the time. I'm scared, though, that what we are is too often individuals walking around with taped-on fruit. Because we're not taking the long process of having the Spirit grow us. We want the fruit. You have the responsibility. But Christ is the one with the ability. So you walk in the Spirit today. And tomorrow. And the next day. And the next day. And you see God do an amazing work by His grace in your life. Oh, that we would be Christians. Oh, that we would be families. Oh, that we would be a church that looked like love, that looked like joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You for Your work in our life. You have all the resources we need for life and godliness today. You've given us everything. And so, Father, I pray that we hear the call of the passage as a church family. Not a call for us to get busy on our own efforts, but a call to run to You. And that's why I pray this week that we have intentionality in running to Your word because we need the Spirit in our life. That we have an intentionality to run to You in prayer today because we need the Spirit in our life. Church, I think in a Sunday morning we would be all apt to say, I know what kind of individual I am, but the passage makes us ask the question, what does the fruit show? So what does the fruit show? Does the fruit reveal that you've been walking in the Spirit and God is slowly changing you for His glory? Does the fruit show that you've been ignoring it? By God's grace, may You do a work in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.